got your Bible with you, and I trust that you do, let's go to home base this morning, Philippians chapter 1. That'll be our home base. Philippians chapter 1. While you're headed that direction, I want to remind you, we hand out these bulletins. I've got a whole bunch of good information in them. Helpful information. Some of it is not so helpful, maybe, but there is some helpful information in there. Also on the back, got a little place there with some blank lines. I know that you don't run around with paper in your pocket to write on, so we give you a place to write you some notes down to take home. Encourage you to make notes. If you're not going to make them in your Bible, at least make them on something. I encourage you to make them in your Bible. That way they're there. I like writing in my Bible. I like to not forget stuff. I've got a whole bunch of Bibles, and I got a whole bunch of writing in my Bibles. And whenever I run out of room to write on one of them, I just get another one. And when I'm studying, I go back through those Bibles, and I take a look at what I thunk one time before. Sometimes I didn't think so good. Sometimes I thunk real good. And it's helpful information to have there. One of these days, my goal is to have one for every one of my kids and grandkids that I've been studying through in a year. And I've got several of them. I'm closing in on it. I started that a little late. But if the Lord let me live long enough, I'll have one that I've used for a year and made notes in to go through to pass on to my kids. And that's important to me, leaving a legacy and letting them see what I was thinking and what God was doing and how He was teaching me and stuff like that. So, man, if you don't have a process of putting down things like that, I encourage you to start. Get started with something like it. It'll help you and it'll help somebody else maybe as you move forward. In the absence of that, just write it on a piece of paper here. Do something that'll help you. Use a different medium to make things stick into your brain, okay? Also want to say today, I've got a shepherd staff gathering that is scheduled for this afternoon. Go ahead and scratch that one off, okay? Scratch it off. I'm not going to get together with the staff this afternoon. I'll reschedule way out there and good in advance so that you can make sure and clear your schedule. These are important get-togethers for teachers, and you don't want to miss one or I'll have to come to your house. They're that important that we be in our shepherd staff meetings, okay? Home base, Philippians chapter 1. And got something that I want to talk a little bit about today. That is not a brand new subject, obviously, not anything new under the sun, but I want to impress upon you the gravity of this one particular matter, especially in light of the modifications and things that we're doing to shore up the foundation here at Salem Sayers with respect to what our vision is and where we're headed with certain things. This is a very important aspect of that, and I need to get that across to you today. Let me start here. What do William the Conqueror, John the Baptist, and Winnie the Pooh have in common? Their middle name. There it is. They got in common their middle name. Winnie the Pooh, John the Baptist. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What? Don't be groaning on me already, man. That was the first of many this morning. That's just to get you warmed up in the right direction. What does... Oh, thank you for the encouragement. What does a philosopher, a traveling saleswoman, a former fortune teller, and a jailer have in common? Well, as we're going to see here this morning, they have something very important in common. All of those individuals were members of the church at Philippi. They were part of a fellowship. And a fellowship is very important. Let's read a little bit, make a couple of statements, and then we'll move on. Beginning in verse 1 in Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, Bishops, by the way, is preachers, pastors, okay? You could call me bishop if you wanted to, but it wouldn't be a stretch. It wouldn't be any of that sort of thing. It's what it means. It means pastor. It means what it means. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship, that's the word koinonia right there, fellowship, and it simply means to have in common, to hold common. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Fellowship, to have in common. What I talked about these individuals just a few moments ago, what they had in common was that they were part of the same fellowship, that they were part of the church membership there at Philippi. What they had in common, is what we have in common here this morning. Why are we assembled here? Are we assembled here to sing a little bit and to hear a talk? No. We're here because of one thing. We're here because of one person. We are here because of Jesus. And that's the only reason that we are here assembled here this morning. The Jesus that is in here loves the Jesus that's in there. And the Jesus that's in there loves the Jesus that's in here. We are assembled because of the Jesus that's in here. And that Jesus that's in here, that's what makes a congregation, that's what makes a crowd a church. Okay? We're the church. It's the Jesus in us that makes us a church. Oneness in Christ makes the church the family of God. Now that's a beautiful term. We sing that song sometimes, the family of God. It's a beautiful little chorus. It's a beautiful a thought for us to think on. At any time, the family of God. The grandest organization on the face of planet Earth is the Church of the Living Christ. Grandest organization, bar none, is the Church of the Living God. Don't ever be caught to be so foolish as to be bad-mouthing the church. Don't ever be so ridiculous as to be bad-mouthing the Church of the Living God. Just don't ever do that. The church is His bride. You hear me? When you bad-mouth the church, you bad-mouthing the bride of Christ. And now that's a pretty heavy thing, a heavy thought if you think about it. You know, I have a bride, and I'm saved, and I'm a fairly nice guy. Some of you may not realize that, but I'm a fairly nice guy. And but you disrespect or you badmouth my wife, you're going to affect me pretty deeply. All right. You will affect me profoundly. You will affect me deeply if you badmouth her. And I'll tell you this, if you lay a hand on her, I'm not the man I one time was. But I'm pretty good one time. And I'm not going to take to it kindly if you mess with my bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And he feels that same way. Boy, he takes it pretty serious when we mess with his bride. You don't want to mess with Jesus' bride. You don't want to badmouth his bride. And you definitely don't want to be one that's caught laying a hand on his bride. We're the family of God. And the family of God is a supernaturally formed family. A supernaturally formed family. It is not a natural thing. It is beyond and above the natural, what we have here this morning. Being a part of the family of God means that you are a part of something that is otherworldly, something that is out of this world, something that is beyond the natural. It puts you in a whole different class, in a whole different group by being a part of the local church. Let me say it this way before we move on. The church is formed supernaturally, okay? How we have a lot of different people out here making merchandise of the church these days, in my opinion. Humble yet accurate. Making merchandise of the Church of the Living God by giving information or selling information about how to build churches and how to build ministries and how to build fellowships and all of this sort of thing. I got bad news. We don't build churches. Huh? You don't build a church. I don't build a church. There's only one that ever said that he would build a church. His name was Jesus. He said, I will build my church. It's not my job to build a church. Jesus builds churches. Preachers don't build churches. Church members don't build churches. Jesus is the master builder that builds churches. There are blueprints everywhere where everybody wants to tell you how you can build a church. But Jesus is pretty explicit about who does all of that building. So, because, you see, building a church is a supernatural work. It's an otherworldly work when a church gets built. Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to go and spend a little time here in just a second. Remember to keep your home base. We'll be back here. But in Acts chapter 16, he tells us how the church at Philippi was built. How the Lord built the church at Philippi. And it tells us also how he wants to build churches in other places. How he built the church at Philippi is how he wants to build churches. How he wants to build churches in San Antonio, and how he wants to build churches in Colorado, and how he wants to build churches in Singapore. This is how God wants to build churches. He wants churches built supernaturally, and there are some things that we can learn, some things that we can see here that that God moves through and works through in order to build his church in different locations. Acts chapter 16. And we'll start in at verse 6. Starting in at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. First thing that we have to understand when we're talking about the supernatural work of God, supernatural work of Christ in building churches, is that there is a restraint of the Spirit of God. The first thing we have to understand that there is a restraint of the Spirit, that He's in charge, that He's in charge of all of these things. And the first thing He wants us to understand is no. Remember back in the garden, first thing He put out there was no. You can do this, that, or the other, but you're not going to do this. There's a restraint that God works under. He says yes, and He says no. And when He says no, He means no. Okay? There's a restraint of the Spirit. Missionaries want to go. Boy, you open the door and a missionary will run. They want to go somewhere. They want to go tell. They want to be here. They want to go. And Paul's no exception right here. He has a heart for God. He wants to tell people about Christ. He wants to go. He wants to go into Asia. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to head out in here. There's people over here that don't know. There's people over here that need to hear the gospel. I want to go to Asia. Let's pack up and head that direction. Man, there's people over there had never heard. And the Spirit of God said, no. No, it's not ready. No, things aren't ready over there. The time's not right. You're not the one I want for this right here. I've got other plans. I've got something else that I'm working on right now. The answer is, no, I don't want you there for this time, at this season. I'm here at this church because I was sent here. Huh? I was sent here. There were other places that I could have gone. There were other groups that wanted me to go there. But I wasn't sent there. I was sent to this place. I have no doubt of that. No doubt of the sending capacity of the Lord to get His people where they need to be when they need to be there. Problem that we have today is that too many have went that wasn't sent. And when you go when you're not sent, you go around the restraint of the Spirit, then you are struggling in an area and conflicting in an area where you weren't supposed to be to begin with. And that's not going to work out so good. God has a go, but He also has a no. And the steps of a good man are ordered according to the word of the Lord. You know, you get a big motor and you don't put no brakes behind it, you can get in trouble in a hurry. Huh? You get a big motor in a car and you don't put no brakes in that car, it's not going to take a lot to get you in a place where you get in a bind. One thing I do not want to do after having had at least seven of my nine behind the wheel and me in the car with them, I never want to give them a motor and no brake. Huh? Especially the boys. I want them to understand first and foremost, before we ever leave the parking lot, where the brake is and how it is to be applied. Okay? A big motor with no brakes can get you in a wreck, and that in a very quick matter. Building a church is understanding no before go. God's no is not a stop. It's how He guides. It's how He narrows the way for things to take place. He narrows the way. He narrows the field. He narrows down what it is and where it is that He wants His people to be working. And that's what He did here with Paul. He said no to Asia because He knew He was going to open Europe up. He didn't want Paul here when he was preparing and working here. And when he's preparing and working here, he wants the right tool where he wants it sent. And so he's preparing this ground, getting things ready. He knows the right tool is here. The tool is in tune with him, and he can get that tool to the place where work needs to be done. So the no was not a no to hurt him. The no was not a no to get him shut down and discouraged. The no was a no to get him pointed in the right direction, to get him moving in the direction where everything was ripe, where everything was ready for the man that God had prepared for the work to be done. So the first thing that we have in this supernatural work of building churches, which Jesus is the builder, the supernatural work of building churches. This is the precursor to the Philippian church that we see here, okay? He said no to here, go over here. He goes immediately to the heart of Macedonia, which is Philippi. And as he gets to Philippi, what he's going to find is that because of the restraint of the Spirit that moved him off of this area and into this area, he's going to see something over here which we'll call the release of the Spirit in this area. So there's a restraint to start with, and then there's a releasing of the Spirit of God that takes place whenever we understand that there is one builder of the church and that the church is formed supernaturally, Now we get to look at the release of the Spirit here. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. God redirects Paul, releases his Spirit, shows him that he needs to not be here and that he needs to be over here. The Spirit is released. The open door of Europe is there. Paul walks through that. Instead of being limited to Asia, now the open door of Europe is before him. Paul goes immediately, and now we see things begin to happen in this area where he has placed him. The next thing that we're going to get to see is after the restraint that he's placed in Paul's life, we get to see the release of the Spirit in Paul's life, and the next thing we get to see are the results of the Spirit. That's what we see next, beginning in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer, you're going to notice that thing right there is a precursor to all of this. That thing called prayer right there, you want to see something to be involved in that will lead to the supernatural building of a church? Prayer. It's going to be one of those common things that is going to weave through all the results that God brings about in this Philippian church. Where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, look at the next few words, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, what does that mean? It means that she gloriously got saved, followed in an act of baptism, in a step of obedience after that. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Jesus builds the church. Lydia's heart is open. It is open before the messenger gets there. It is prepared. She's ready. He comes. The gospel is put out there. A heart is prepared, and results come out of that. Prayer is a big part of that. Prayer is a humongous piece of what we're talking about with all that took place there. Listen, preaching without Spirit is fruitless. You hear me? All the preaching in the world, all the preaching in this room is going to be fruitless without the Spirit of God moving. Without the Spirit of God working. It's like pouring water on a rock. You pour water on a rock and nothing happens. It's going to be fruitless unless the ground is prepared. Unless the group is prepared, unless the atmosphere, unless the hearts that come through this room are prepared and massaged and readied by the Lord, all the preaching that we'll do is going to be for naught. It's going to be fruitless, is what it's going to be. That's why every song that we sing in here. That's why every solo that is done in here. That's why every sermon that is preached in this room has to be saturated with prayer. I'm talking about soaked with prayer in the Spirit of God. And if those things take place and those things then go forth, then there will be hearts that will be ready. There will be hearts that will be opened. And the Spirit of God will be released and results will come. Because that's how the Lord builds His church, you see. It's God that opens the heart. It's God that builds His church. Go down to verse 16. And it came to pass, we're still looking at results. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This is a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. Fortune teller, she's demon possessed. Young lady, young gal, demon possessed. Her folks that were pimping her out, they weren't pimping her for prostitution, they were pimping her for fortune telling. The folks that were doing that were using this demon possession to make merchandise out of her. Paul didn't want God's ministry associated with the devil. She's following him around saying, "These servants of the Most High." You would think, well, that's cool, that's great, they're validating. But what was happening there is the devil's pretty shrewd. And what he's saying is, if I can hook my wagon to these guys right here, then the people that are around are going to say, there's not a whole bunch of difference in what's going on here, and that's good for business for me. And so Paul, he finally got enough of it, finally got wind of it, finally got figured out what was going on with that they were trying to make a connection with him in some untoward way. And he said, this got to go. We're not going to attach these two things together because they're totally different. Where you're coming from and where I'm coming from are two different places. I'm coming from light, you're coming from darkness. Get out of her, he said. And that's what happened. That demon had to come out, which ruined the business that they were going to have, because light and dark can't dwell in the same place. You see, when light comes in, dark has to flee. And light come into that gal, results, the Lord prepared. There was prayer that was made. Her prayer, her heart was prepared. Her time was prepared. The Lord reached in and redeemed that gal right there. Ruined the business that she was formerly in. And now she's been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you see. And aside to that is that we don't need to be ghostbusters, by the way. Bible never does tell us to be devil chasers. Doesn't tell us to go around hunting for devils and flipping open old houses and looking for him. In fact, it tells us to resist the devil. Resist him, not go hunting for him. And so Paul didn't go hunting for him. He was following him everywhere he is going for several days. And he got enough of it and turned around and did what we ought to do whenever something starts hunting or hounding us in that way. We don't go hunting for trouble. We resist when it does come against us here. So results again. Here's the second one. We got Lydia and Paul, and now these have moved forward. Now we've got this former demon-possessed gal, and now she's in the family and in the fellowship here at this point. Moving down to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, there it is again. Look at that. Prayed. And they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Another one of those places right there where it tells us very plainly what salvation is about. It is divorced from water. It is divorced from baptism. It says, here's what needs to be taking place in order for salvation to be taking place. Don't add other stuff to it. This is the minimum. This is where we're at. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Two separate events, two separate things that take place right there. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." Revival broke out. Okay? Revival broke out in Philippi. And after this situation with the demon-possessed gal and all the hubbub that took place there, Paul and Silas are preaching all over the place here in Philippi. Results are occurring. People are getting saved. This demon-possessed girl was a catalyst to get people upset with Paul and Silas. The devil will use anything. And he's working it, and the powers that be threw him in jail for what they'd done. Okay? So you got revival going on out here, and so the old devil thought, well, the best way to get this revival taken care of is to get these people in jail. And so they tried to shut the revival down and put them in jail, but all they did was change the location of the revival, because the revival went with the revivalist. And the revivalist was out here, and the revival was out here, and then they put them in the jail, and so the revival came into the jail. And so we're having revival here in the jailhouse is what happens here. And it says that they were singing and that they were praying. Who sings in the jailhouse? Huh? Now, they might do it in the drunk tank. Huh? Might be some singing going on in the drunk tank. I've heard that that's what happens in there some. But for singing to take place in the jailhouse is pretty uncommon. Okay? But in this one, there was some singing that goes on. There was some praising that was going on. Why was there singing and praising going on in the jailhouse? Because God's people were in the jailhouse. And so God's people are to be content where they're at. God's people are to be joyful wherever they happen to be. And so here we have some folks in here that have God in them and are letting it out wherever they happen to be. And so that's what they're doing. And it pleased God. What he heard and what he experienced and saw going on in that jailhouse, it pleased him. And so he sends down an earthquake angel, and that earthquake angel comes down and does some jailhouse rock to give them some music for the song that they were singing and all of that. And he rocks the place with God's people there in the middle of it, and cracks the joint right, wide open. And the next thing you know, the jailer jumps up and thinks that everybody's, run away. And he knows that means that he's done if he's let his people get away. And he's about to kill himself and to preempt the torture and things that are coming his way. And Paul has to stop him and say, whoa, 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 bud. He says, we're all here. You want to talk about another miracle? You're talking about a jail cracked open and no prisoners leave? We're all here, he says. And nobody left. I wonder why they hadn't all left. I think the rest of them sitting around, let's see the rest of this story. Huh? He got something started. Let's see how this is going to end. Huh? I'm not going nowhere. Let's just hang right here and see what happens with all this stuff right here. And so the jailer gets saved, and his household gets saved, and the church is now growing. The fellowship is now growing. Something supernatural is going on, and Jesus is building his church here at Philippi. You got Paul, you got Lydia, a traveling saleswoman, you got a former fortune teller, a former demon-possessed one, a jailer, all of them are saved by Jesus. They're all bound together, by the same Spirit, by the same Jesus. Look in here. Look in here. You see all them different backgrounds and all those different kinds of people that they're just showing right there. I mean, those are some varied backgrounds of what God's doing and what he's saving and bringing together. Look what he did in here. Look how he's doing it in here. Huh? We got young people and we got older people. Or vice versa. Huh? We got laborers. We've got degreed, papered professionals. We've got mercy type occupations. We've got homemakers. We got all kinds of different people and all kinds of different flavors. We've got different races and backgrounds that God has brought together here in this building right here. But all that are a part of the family of God, all that are part of the church membership, the assembly of professing believers, all have something in common. What is it that we all have in common? It's Jesus. Just like he built his church in Philippi supernaturally with a common thing, a common way, he does the same thing today. This isn't just a crowd. This is a family that is assembled here this morning. This is a family that is in this room today. And it's a supernaturally formed bunch. That's the main characteristic of what God builds. God builds supernaturally. Second thing that I want you to see. We have to go back to home base for this. Go back to home base. And the second thing, beyond what we see with the supernatural foundation of the family, is we see the sweet fellowship of the family. The sweet fellowship of the family. Okay? Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. He says, I make requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Real fellowship has to have something in common. For real fellowship to occur, something has to be in common. And we do have something in common, folks. We have in common a life that has been changed. Those of us that are born again here today that make up the family of God, that make up the redeemed membership of Salem Sayers Baptist Church, we have a common life. We've been saved. We have been redeemed. There's a common life, which then translates to us having a common Lord. One Lord, one way, one direction, one to follow, which then leads to love, a common love. We love Him, He loves us. And because we love Him and He loves us, we can love each other. Huh? If we're trying to do it any other way, then it's not the kind of love that God has for us to use and God has for us to enjoy and to share with each other. That's why there's no Lone Ranger Christianity in the New Testament. That's why that is. Because there is more to it. There's a fellowship. There's a joining that God wants us to have one with another. You can't be outside of that and be where God wants you to be. He wants you to be hooked up. That's why He saved you. You got one new life. You got a new Lord in your life. You got a new love forever for this group, and God pulls us together just like that. And so this Lone Ranger Christianity, that's not the Bible way. That's not how God wants us to be operating in things here. What this also talks to me about when it talks about your fellowship in the gospel, it talks to me about fellowship of service. See, when God's building His church and He desires for us to have sweet fellowship, that fellowship has to be invested in something. And that fellowship, what He's talking about here is service, is ministry. There's a fellowship that you can only get through ministry. There's many of you that have discovered that when you work together with your brother and sister towards something that is gospelizing, for missions endeavor, for furtherance of the gospel, there's a bond that takes place. There's an affinity that takes place. There is a closeness that comes in as a result of that. A simple example of that is two people go out soul winning. You go out soul winning with someone, and someone receives Christ, gloriously saved. There's a closeness that is built because the two of you work together in that process. When you're doing missions work and a group or a team goes somewhere and pools their talents and their prayer and all the things that are going on, there's a closeness that is built in that unit that can't be built any other way. There is a closeness that service brings about that just gets you closer than you could ever get in any other way. Working together to advance the gospel is unbeatable. It binds you together. as close as I could come to it prior to salvation with the binding that the Lord does in the body here, the closest that I could ever get to that was playing football. Playing football with guys my age, and you have people in the stands where I played. All the real men stood on the sidelines. Didn't go up in the stands. All the real men stood. Dad stood on the sidelines, and they followed the ball up and down the field. You know, they'd get up behind the fence, and they'd stand there. That's my boy. Did you see that? And, and they had this camaraderie, and they had this back and forth that took place out there, and the mamas were up in the stands, and you had the band that was over on one end over here, and the band over here, and the peps and the cheers and all these other ones, and just about everybody in them stands could care less about the game. It was about what was going on with the band and what the cheer was and what was going on in the social hour and all that sort of thing. When it's all said and done, the mamas had to be reminded that there was a game that was on the field. The only time they knew that was when their number didn't get up for whatever reason. But you got this back and this forth and all this sort of thing. When it's all said and done, the bus is loaded up with the band people and they, jeered at one another and yada, yada, yada and all this stuff back and forth and we won and all this. And there was, bad blood and bad names and nobody really even knew the score. But they had all this, we won, you lost and all this stuff and all that. But on the field, it was different. On the field, you didn't even know those people were there. Because on the field, what you did was what you were sent to do. You had a job to perform. You went to perform that particular job, and the one next to you had a job to perform. And you did your job, and they did their job. And if you all did your job the way it was supposed to be done, at the end of the day, you had a win. You had a win. Now, I played in a Class A ball all of my high school years, and I never come out of a football game. I returned punts, I returned kickoffs. I was on the kickoff team. I was a holder on the field goal and after points. I played flanker. I played tight end on offense, never left the field. I played strong safety on the other side of the ball. The only time I ever left the field is when somebody carried me off. And whenever game is over, it's all said and done. I can remember we'd go back into the locker room, and I'd sit. There's a bench right in front of them row of ten lockers, made out of tin. And first thing that would happen is to take that helmet and you'd shove that thing into that locker, and then you'd sit down. And I remember sitting there with my elbows on my knees, and just looking down at the floor, and sweat just rolling off my nose onto the floor and just sit there. I mean, done. Done. Don't want to get up. Didn't want to change. I didn't want to shower. I just want to be left alone. Just leave me alone. I'm hurting everywhere. Inside, outside. I mean, hurting. And it's at those moments you sit there and think, why am I out here? What have I been? Why am I here? And then you look over, and there's Stanley Dunbar sitting right there beside you. And he's sitting there the same way, ripping off of his nose. And you look, and he looks. And you just smile. Because there's something that you two have been involved in together that just pulls you almost into one skin. You have both exerted and given everything that you've got for a cause. And if you come out with the W, that smile between you is, that was good and it's worth it. Which then causes you to get up and help each other get undressed. I don't know if you ever tried to take an old sweaty football uniform off, but boy, you can't hardly get it off by yourself after it's done plastered to your body. Help each other get your clothes off, and you stumble in, get washed, and get out there where everybody else is talking about the big win that we had, the big W that we had tonight. Well, the inside joke is that service that we have together. I've never been in the service. In the service of our country. But the way it's explained to me is in much the same terms. In much the same terms that I occupy my spot and do my job, you occupy yours and do your job. And there is a binding and a bonding that goes with that. Folks, if the superficial, if the external bonding and binding of those particular endeavors can be that strong, how much stronger could it be with a supernatural bond that we have in Christ? God has designed and given us the ability and the resources to be bound together in an inseparable way. And the only way that we're going to start realizing that bond and the strength that is in that is when we begin to serve alongside each other and we begin to invest in each other as we invest in the things of God. And sometimes that means that we're going to have to get so tired that we can't hardly lift our head. Give everything that we've got, because that's what He designed it for. You think He made one set of rules out here and gave the world something better than He gave the church? Did He give the world something better than He gave us? What? Think of the satisfaction of serving and giving your all to something that's bigger than you. Have you ever been there? Have you been to that place? Fellowship of service binds you together. There's also a fellowship of the Spirit. Go to chapter 2 in Philippians. Fellowship of the Spirit. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Friend, there's a fellowship in the church. There's a fellowship of spirit here. And it's designed to have that fellowship of spirit so that we are, so that we're in tune. They tell me that in tuning pianos that you can't tune pianos to each other. They tell me that you have to tune each piano individually, but you tune it to the fork. You tune it to the pitch or a certain pitch or a certain tone. And if I tune this one to that tone and I tune this one to that tone, then these two will be in tune with each other. Friend, that's called the fellowship of the Spirit. When you're in tune and I'm in tune, then friend, we're in tune. Fellowship of the Spirit. Thirdly, there's a fellowship of suffering as well in the family of God. Go to the third chapter. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. People that hurt together bind together. Huh? You hurt, somebody comes alongside you in that hurt, there's a binding that takes place. We need some folks to come alongside each other, to be willing to hurt when other people hurt, to be willing to enjoin in that fellowship of sufferings, you see. That's what makes us a family of God. That's how God builds His church. That's how He will build this church, for us to be involved with each other. So there's a supernatural formation, building of the family. There's a sweet fellowship of the family that God builds. And then finally, there's a sure future of the family. A sure future of the family. Go back to home base. Verse 6. being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What that says is, what Jesus starts, he finishes. What he starts, he finishes. You know what? We're all under construction, right? Everybody in the family here this morning is under construction. It's been said that one out of three people are either handsome or beautiful. Look to your left and your right. Huh? Under construction? Huh? Well, then it must be you is the one, right? You must be that one. Well, that's good. If you are saved today, you are predestined to glory. Because those he saves, he predestines to be conformed to the image of his Son. You are predestined to glory. Why do some people fall away? Why do we have folks that come into, come roaring into camp, look like they've got everything working the right direction, and then poof, they fall away. They're not there. Why do they fall away? Well, it might be that they started something they couldn't finish. Because what God starts, he finishes. What he starts, he finishes. What we start, I know myself, I start a lot of things. I don't finish all of those things. They must have started something that they couldn't finish. God's a convictor. God's a converter. And God is also a connector. Those other two have to take place before the connection. But with the Spirit of the living God in us, that is what connects us and makes us family. We then become the family of God. I can hear some already. Well, that's all well and good, but your family has hypocrites in it, preacher. Help me. I didn't know that. Boy, you just rocked my world there. Hypocrites down there at the church. No, I didn't know. Didn't have a clue. I thought everybody was in. I thought we were all right there with everything going on there. Do you know what? Some lawyers are shysters. Not all. At least I hear. Some doctors are quacks. And some bankers are embezzlers. But we don't quit using lawyers, and we don't quit going to doctors, and we don't quit using money, do we? Out of the 12 disciples, one was a hypocrite. Huh? You know what? If I get a dozen eggs and one of them's broke, I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm going to make me a big old omelet. Okay? I don't have any illusions about all of us being on the same page at the same time. I don't have any illusions. A hypocrite is nothing but a play actor. Okay? It's somebody that started something that they couldn't finish. But what I know is that what God starts, he finishes. And when God starts a good work in you, he will perform it. He will finish that work. It's not my job to sort out everything there. It's not my job to judge it through. It's not my job to examine all of that. It's not my job to fix everything that's out there. Huh? I'm just going to go with the 11. We'll go with the 11. We'll let him deal with the 12th. Let him work it out with that one right there. 12 disciples, one a hypocrite, not bad. We need to quit bad-mouthing the church over bad eggs. Quit bad-mouthing the whole group of something that's good over a few bad things that take place in the church. Quit bad-mouthing over the bad eggs. This thing's going to last, by the way. This thing is going to persevere, and this thing is going to make it through, called the church. Huh? Family of God's going to be all right. Even though it has some bad eggs in it, it's going to be all right. And God will build this thing if we let him. God will build his church here if we let him. If we'll get out of his way and we'll do it His way, and we'll let Him have His way, He will build His church here in Atkins. How many of you are glad that you're a part of the family of God? What's the hold up with the rest of you? Huh? What's the hold up? What are you waiting for? Better terms? Huh? You waiting for God to come out with the second edition? Second edition that says, okay, everybody has to be saved this way except you. You get to do it your way. I'm going to be the bearer of bad news today. God isn't going to change. And what he started the way he started for a reason. And he's not going to change his way. And if you want to get in tune and you want to be a part of what God's building here, then I say to you today, humble yourself. Humble yourself and get rid of your agenda and come God's way. Come His way. Let Him begin a work in you. Let Him begin something in you that He will perform until the day that He comes back for His church. Become the bride that He comes back for. That bride that He loves, that bride that He cares for, that bride that He is going to be rejoined with one day in a place called glory. God will perform it. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God. I can be a better family member. I definitely can do better. But I can't do better without the Lord's help. And neither can you. So if you're in the family, there's a few things in there that you ought to have some notes on your little piece of paper for. Take a look at some of these areas here. Man, there's some service, there's some fellowship, there's some sweetness, there's some suffering that God wants you to be a part of. He wants to do a work, He wants to build you, He wants to build His church. Let's move. And let's move in the direction that we need to be moving in. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope that you're a part of that family this morning. If you're not, let's get you in. Huh? We're not going to lower the requirements, but we are going to make it easy for you this morning. All you have to do is respond. Come visit with somebody that knows how to lead you, knows how to show you what God's Word says about having a relationship with you, and I believe you'll be glad that you did. Let Him begin a new work in you. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the common things this morning, especially the common thing that binds us all together. Thank You, Lord, for the plans that You have towards us. Thank you for Jesus. Wow. Father, we want to do better. We want to be better. We don't want to be a hindrance, Lord, to anything that You want to build. Father, we're going to need to be a little more discerning. We're going to need to know, Lord, what direction to take. God, help us to stay away from our own personal agendas and plans. And Lord, help us to be very diligently seeking, Lord, You in what You want to do. Lord, tell us no when we need to hear that. And then, God, help us to see the places that are opening up that You've already preparing and working hearts in. God, we have seen what happens whenever we come in and we preach and we sing and we gather and we talk and we do all this stuff, and God, Your Spirit's not moving. We've seen how that works. Lord, we've seen the deadness of that. God, I, for one, just want to see, Lord, what You can do. I want to see what, Lord, being alive, what being alive's all about. What the releasing of Your Spirit looks like. what those results look like. God, that's what I want to see. And Lord, that's going to require more people than me, Lord, getting a heart for it. So I'm praying for my family today. Family of God today, Lord. Praying for my family, Lord, that you'd give us one heart. Lord, one mind. God, one direction. Bind us together. Lord, in that sweet fellowship of service. And Lord, in that fellowship of suffering, Lord God, whatever it takes to move us forward is a church that you want to build with. So God, I just want to commit that to you personally today. And Lord, ask you to help me keep my eyes up, looking to the hills from whence comes our help. And I ask that same thing, Lord God, on a personal basis for every one of my family members here today. And I pray further, Father, for those that, don't know you. God, I know you have a desire for them to come. I know you have a desire, Lord, to save all men. But being the gentleman that you are, you're not going to force yourself on people. So, Lord, I just ask you, Father, for freedom and liberty this morning, for your Spirit to, Lord, invade the thoughts and hearts of lost men, boys and girls, women. And then, Lord, help us to be available, to be guides, to point folks, the lost folks, in the right direction. It's going to take a step one way or the other. So, Father, I pray that you'd help folks make a step today. Family of God, to step up. Lord God, so the lost can step up. For we pray it. In Jesus' name.